How we doing, family? We good? Merry Christmas. Hey, don't email me. This isn't Santa. This is Charles Spurgeon, okay? So save your emails, right? Save your emails. Just got to say that. Some people are like, what's Santa? No. Hey, man, I'm really, really grateful for this time, and hopefully you are too. You know, when we saw that Christmas Eve was on a Sunday, we celebrated, but at the same time, we really wanted to have a moment in the morning where we could spend a little bit more time in God's Word than we're typically able to in the evenings and the different services we're trying to turn around. So we called this morning at 9 a devotion, right? It's a devotion, but I tend to preach for like an hour, 15 minutes, so my devotions last 40 minutes. I'm just kidding, 39, depending on the kids, but... But we're going to spend a few minutes just really celebrating today and tomorrow and what this means for each one of us who know Jesus and love Jesus and worship Jesus. One of the things that I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I think one of the things that stands out to me about Christmas, it's just so unique, right? It's totally different from any other holiday really in our calendar. I mean, you think about it, even just not even from a Christian perspective, but just a cultural perspective, right? I mean, it's different. Like, we have Christmas music. There's a whole genre, right? What other holiday has a genre of music, right? I mean, it's distinct. It's not a whole lot of people singing Thanksgiving songs, right? Like, oh, turkey leg, oh, turkey leg. It's not a thing. But Christmas music's a genre, and it's huge, right? Where we have Christmas... Christmas movies, right? More movies have been made about Christmas than of any other holiday in our calendar year, right? Not seeing a whole lot of Arbor Day movies, are we, right? Like Christmas movies are a thing. How many of y'all love Christmas movies, right? We even have bad ones. We call them Hallmark movies, right? How many of y'all love the Hallmark movies? We'll pray for you. You can be honest in here, right? The Lord still loves you. But if you notice that in the Hallmark movie, they always have the same plot. It's the same plot, right? Rich city girl from New York goes to visit her family for Christmas in East Mississippi and marries a cowboy who owns a ranch. I mean, it's the same thing, right? So the point is this, like, Christmas is very unique. Christmas is very distinct. Even around here, you know, tonight, I mean, this afternoon, 2 o'clock and 3:30 and 5 o'clock, we're gonna gather together for our candlelight service, just a completely different day. But what I want us to do this morning is I mean, I think it's fair to say the vast majority of you in here maybe love Jesus, right? And so I want us to huddle up and really just spend time in God's Word for a few minutes and focus on what today and tomorrow is really all about. And so I'm going to read out of really I think is maybe the most famous Christmas story in the New Testament. If it's not the most famous, it's one of the top two. And so I want to read this real quick and just make a few comments about this as we begin our Christmas Eve together. It's in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it says this, beloved. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And this right here is, we see the very first martyrs in the New Testament. These little children who died are the very first people in the New Testament who shed their blood for Jesus. It's kind of a heavy story, right? Kind of a weighty thing. And so the question that we should ask when we read this text that's very familiar to a lot of us is, what does the Lord want to say to us through that? Like, what's the truth that we're supposed to take away? What's the nugget, right? What's the thing? I mean, obviously this passage is meant to do far more than show us how to set up a nativity scene in our yard. I mean, there's truth here. There's something significant that God wants to say to his people here. And so what is it? Well, first of all, let me clear up some confusion, because there does happen to be a lot of confusion about this passage. There's a lot of confusion about this text, even in the church, even amongst Christians who grew up like in and around the church. So I want to clear up a little bit of confusion because I feel like it's important. And I'll do that, first of all, by asking this. Who in here loves Christmas music? You start listening in February, right? Right after Valentine's Day, you're like, jingle bells, it's on, right? Let's go. I do too, but I'm reasonable about it, okay? And so what I mean by that is I like Christmas music too, but I start listening in December like sane people, and I don't like every Christmas song just because it's a Christmas song, because some Christmas songs are awful. Can I get amen? I mean, two words, Christmas shoes, right? Am I right? I'm just saying. So I don't like every Christmas song. I use discernment on my Christmas music. My family and I, we got a few days of rest last week. We were heading back up from Florida, and we had a playlist on, Christmas playlist on, and the song came on that I believe is one of the worst, one of the absolute worst Christmas songs. I mean, it should be torture, right? I mean, I think I have the lyrics. It's the one about the hippopotamus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? It's just not terrible. Like, don't listen to this in the car. It makes you want to steer off the road. I'm just telling you, right? You got the little annoying voice that comes on, right? I don't know if it's a little girl or a lady trying to act like a little girl. And it's like, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. Think about how sick this is. I don't want a doll, no dinky tinker toy. I want a hippopotamus to play with and enjoy. How much of a, no, thank you. All right, cool. Yeah, cool. Let's close in prayer. We're good. Here's why that bothers me so much, man. Besides the annoying voice. What kind of a spoiled brat do you have to be to insist on getting a hippopotamus for Christmas? Like really? Like a 4,000-pound mammal? Really? That's what you want? That's what you want? How much does a hippopotamus even cost, right? And where do you get, like, is that black market thing? Is that you send out poachers, right? Like, what kind of Veruca Salt is this little girl, right? Just thinking, no, you're getting a doll and you're going to like it. Amen? Come on. I mean, yeah, I got an idea. Get a job for Christmas is what I'm thinking, right? A couple years ago, my daughters were in the car. I think I've told this before. My daughters were in the car and a song came on and I'm like, what is this a Christmas song? They're like, yeah. I'm like, what kind of Christmas? Who wrote this? They're like, Justin Bieber. Do you know Bieber makes Christmas songs? Think about this lyric right here. Look at this lyric. This is from an actual Justin Bieber Christmas song. Get this. My health, things have changed since Silent Night. He said, I don't want to miss out on the holiday, but I can't stop staring at your face. I should be playing in the winter snow, but I'm going to be under the mistletoe. With you, shawty, with you. With you, shawty, with you. With you, under the mistletoe. And I looked at my daughter and I was like, what's a shawty? And she rolled her eyes. She's like, it's like his girlfriend, Dad. It's like saying girlfriend. So why didn't he say with you, girlfriend, with you, with you, girlfriend, with you? She's like, Dad, you're so old, right? But here's the thing. Like not every Christmas song is good. There's another Christmas song that I'm not a real big fan of, and it's this one. It's the We Three Kings, right? We Three Kings, and it goes like this. We Three Kings of Orient are, and this is where I want to clear up the confusion, because that's the problem with the song, right? So the problem with that song is there's an assumption being made, and it's taken from this text right here, family, that there were three wise men who came to visit Jesus and to offer gifts to Jesus, right? Now, we're never told that there were three, and we're never told that they were kings. What happens is over the centuries, there's been an assumption made that because there are three gifts given to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 2, there must have been three gift givers. There must have been three magi. And the assumption has been made that they were kings. But here's the thing. This is something that's just purely made up, right? Like if I told you that last Christmas I received an electric blanket and a ceramic Sasquatch and footy jammies for Christmas, you wouldn't automatically assume there were three gift givers, right? And so what's happened is people have assumed, well, there must have been three gift givers and they must have been kings, but we're never told that they're kings, and we're never told there were three. There could have been two, there could have been 20, there could have been 220. We don't know how many wise men there were, and we know that they most probably weren't kings. They were definitely wealthy because they gave Jesus some pretty amazing gifts. They were incredibly generous, to be sure. We know that they had tons of resources to make this very long trip from their nation, but most likely they weren't kings. So just to sum it up, beloved, here's what I want you to get. Here's the big idea. In Matthew chapter 2, contrary to what a lot of people think, there's not three kings, but there are definitely two kings. And I want you to pay attention to this because this is the point that Matthew's trying to get us to grapple with. It's fascinating what Matthew is doing right here. Notice what's happening here, beloved. Matthew intentionally wants every single one of us reading this story to take note of the fact that there are two very different kings here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. They're two very different kings here in this chapter. Here's what he's doing. Notice this. Look at verse 1. We're told about Herod the king. And then in verse 3, again, it's Herod the king. And then down in verse 9, the king referring to Herod. So in other words, family, the first king that Matthew wants us to pay attention to is King Herod. Wicked, evil, violent, meathead King Herod. That's the first king that Matthew's drawn our attention to, but it doesn't stop there. Because fascinatingly, do you notice it? There's a second king that Matthew wants us to pay attention to here in the second chapter of this gospel. Look at verse 2. The wise men come and they say, where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? And then they go on to say something real fascinating at the end of verse 2. They said, do you notice this? They said, we saw his star rise and we've come to worship him. We saw a star rise and we're going, well, what does that got to do with anything? You saw a star and so you assumed there was a king born. Well, here's what's so interesting. That is a direct reference to the book of Numbers, an Old Testament prophecy that was given in Numbers chapter 24. I want to read this to you because it's significant and it's important. Here's why these magi assumed that a king must have been born. It's because they were aware of an Old Testament prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, that says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob and, watch this, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Do you see that? A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Well, who holds a scepter? Anybody know? A king. There was an Old Testament prophecy these men were aware of. Incidentally, a lot of people are like, how did these guys know about that Old Testament prophecy when they were from the East somewhere? And most Bible scholars believe the way that they knew about that Old Testament prophecy is because God, in his divine sovereignty, when he allowed Daniel and the exiles to go into exile into Babylon, they made them all aware of these messianic prophecies. And so throughout the generations, these folks had shared these prophecies. So now the Magi show up and they say, where's the one who was born the King of the Jews? We know he's here. We saw the star. Then look at verse 4. Jesus is called the Christ. The Christ literally means the anointed one. It's another word for king. And then down in verse 6, it's a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Micah. He's called a ruler. So here's what I want you to get, family. Here's the picture, okay? So what do we have here? We have a king, and he has a star, and he's a Christ, and he is a ruler according to the Old Testament. So notice again what Matthew's doing right here, family. Matthew's forcing every single one of us in this room to wrestle with this question right here. Who's the rightful king? Which one of these kings is the true king? Because you can't have two kings. Like, you can't have two rulers. You can have two empires and kingdoms in control. So which one of these kings is actually the legitimate king? Which one of these kings is worthy of your worship? Which one of these kings is worthy of you bowing your knee to? Which one of these kings is worthy of our obedience and our devotion and our commitment and all of our heart? Which one of these kings is worthy of us following and obeying? That's the question, which is, you know, beloved, the answer to that question simply really depends on this. What kind of king do you want to follow? What kind of king do you want to be in control of your life? Because let's be honest, family, these two kings here in Matthew chapter 2, they couldn't be any more different, could they? They are completely different kings. What kind of king do you want? Let me ask it this way. Do you want a madman or you want a Messiah? What kind of king do you want to follow? Do you want a king who would order the outright massacre of children because he feels threatened? Or instead, do you want a king who lovingly opens up his arms to all children and is even willing to lay down his life for them? What kind of king do you want? Do you want a king who, according to history, killed his own wife, killed his own three sons, and then when he was on his deathbed, knowing he was about to die, he ordered that all of the noblemen and respected men of the city of Jerusalem be rounded up and arrested and put in a prison to wait for him to die, and on the day that he died, they were all to be massacred to ensure that there would be grieving and mourning and tears in the city of Jerusalem? That's a true story. Do you want that kind of king, or instead, beloved, do you want a king who, when he himself was reviled, refused to revile? When he himself was harmed, refused to harm back. Another way to ask it would be this, family. Do you want a big bad wolf or do you want a good shepherd? And this is what Christmas does for all of us. It reminds us of the kind of king that Jesus is. Think about who Jesus is. The greatest gift that any of us could ever receive has been given to each one of us. God so loved you so much, loved you. That's the motivation. Loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the king, and the king lived the perfect life of obedience that you and I could never live. And the king laid down his life for his subjects, and the king, because he's a king, defeated death, rose again, defeated death, hell, and the devil, and right now rules and reigns and is coming back for his church. And so, is he your king? Does he rule you? Does he lead you? Does he sit on the throne of your heart and your life? And I want you to notice, I don't know if you paid attention to this or not, there's three different responses that people in this story are having to Jesus. And fascinatingly, they're the same three responses that people still have to Jesus today. The first response we see in this text is a response of indifference. Some people are just indifferent to Jesus. You notice this? They're like, I don't care, whatever. I don't care. Jesus, who cares, right? Some people respond to Jesus by refusing to respond to Jesus. And just so you know, that in and of itself is a response. That's what the scribes did. Do you notice the scribes in the story? What's fascinating, when we read this story, we tend to focus on King Herod, or we tend to focus on the Magi, and we tend to completely gloss over and ignore the scribes. But we shouldn't do that, because what these guys did was shocking, man. Do you know what a scribe, do you know what a scribe does? Do you know what a scribe in this day did? They literally wrote out the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over and over again every single day of their lives. That's all a scribe did, which means the scribes knew the Bible better than anyone knew the Bible. They had the thing memorized, which is why, get this, which is why when the Magi show up to Herod and say, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw the star, we know he's here. Well, Herod, I mean, Herod's biblically illiterate. He's like, oh, I don't know. I didn't go to Sunday school. So he pulls the scribes together and he's like, hey, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? Where's he supposed to be born? And the scribes, do you notice what they did? Immediately, they know the answer. Bethlehem of Judea. For them, it's just Bible trivia, right? For them, it's just a Bible drill. It's just like, it's just Jeopardy, right? What is Bethlehem of Judea? I'll take 200, Alex, right? They're just like, just saying the right answer. Here's what's fascinating though. These Bible scholars who knew the Bible better than anybody, do you notice in this story? They don't go check it out for themselves. You would think these brothers, knowing the Bible better than anybody, would be like, whoa, 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 the star showed up? We gotta go. The star, our Messiah's here, right? These guys do nothing. It's a response of indifference, family. In other words, these scribes who know the Bible better than anyone else on the entire planet had the whole thing memorized, maps included. They were the kind of people who would highlight the footnotes, for crying out loud. They have all of that knowledge, but listen, listen, don't miss this. That Bible knowledge that they have has never translated into a changed heart. And we got to be careful, because the reality is the church is filled with people like this. And I don't just mean our church, I mean Big C Church. The church is filled with people like this. They're the kind of people Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, when Paul says this. He says, they're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They know verses, they know Bible history, they've taken discipleship classes, they know all of the facts, and yet they're not walking in obedience to the King. They know stuff about the King, and yet their lives aren't lived under the rule and reign of the King. They refuse to forgive others. They refuse to reconcile relationships. They refuse to have difficult conversations when they're needed. They refuse to give sacrificially. They refuse to serve others selflessly. They refuse to pray for their enemies in the way that Jesus Christ himself commanded us to do. They refuse to love people. They refuse to be unashamed of the gospel. They're totally indifferent to Jesus. This was the sin of the scribes in Matthew chapter 2. Some people are indifferent to Jesus. Is that you today? Are you just indifferent? The second response we see in Matthew chapter 2 is this. You notice this? A response of hostility. How many of y'all have noticed we live in a culture where there's a lot of people kind of hostile towards Jesus, hostile towards the gospel, right? Level 11, stressed out when it comes to anything to do with scripture, the Bible, or Jesus, cross, or anything. This was Herod's response. Completely hostile to Jesus. And this is the response we see in our culture today. There's people who are hostile to Jesus himself. They're hostile to the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. They're hostile towards the church of Jesus. This is the spirit of our age. And you got to notice something, family. The reason why Herod was so hostile towards Jesus is because, think about it, Jesus is a threat to Herod's agenda. Because here's the thing about King Jesus. Jesus came to the world to establish his own kingdom, not to give his blessing to our kingdom. And so Jesus comes in not to bless our position on the throne. He comes in to take the throne. It's his throne. And Herod doesn't. Jesus is a threat to Herod. Because see, here's how it works, family. If Jesus sits on the throne of my life, then that means I don't get to. If Jesus calls the shots in my life, that means I don't get to call those shots, because Jesus is King and I'm not. And some people are hostile to Jesus. Is that you? Is Jesus, the very idea of Jesus, anger you? Does Jesus' word anger you? Does Jesus' position, what Jesus says about life and death and sin, do those things anger you? This is the irony of atheism, right? It's the irony of atheism. There is no God and I hate him, right? It's confusing, right? There's hostility. And then finally, beloved, we see a third response to King Jesus here in this text, and it's this. Here's where we end. It's a response of worship. It's a response of worship. This was, look at verse 11 again. This is the position of the wise men. Watch. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they what, family? One more time, they what? They worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's a great Bible commentator and scholar named J.C. Ryle who was commenting on this verse right here where we see the picture of the wise men walk into Mary's house and fall on their faces and begin to worship Jesus. And J.C. Ryle, commenting on this very verse right here, said this. I want to read it to you. J.C. Ryle said, "We read of no greater faith than this in the whole volume of the Bible." And that is his opinion, to be sure, but I think it's a pretty good one. I think it's a pretty good opinion. Because think about how scandalous this is. Have you ever thought about how scandalous the Bible is? Like, the Bible is like, it will offend religious people and rub religious people the wrong way. Because just think about this picture right here, family. You know who these wise men are? Listen, they're Gentile astrologers, y'all. They're Gentile astrologers. The Greek word for wise men is magio, right? Or where do you get the word magi? Magi. Magi. What does that word sound like? Magic, right? These are magicians, man. These are magicians. Most Bible scholars are like, this is like a tribe of Old Testament wizards. You had a team of Gandalfs just show up and they're worshiping Jesus, man. Think of this picture. This causes religious people to get really uptight, man, because these are the very kind of people that the first century religious people would have said were unredeemable. Practicing magic arts, involved in that wicked weird stuff. No. And yet, notice what's happening here. What are they doing? They're traveling hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Not on a plane, mind you. No such thing as Uber. They're traveling hundreds of miles to fall on their faces and worship the true king, while the religious folk who know the Bible inside and out aren't traveling a mile to see him. Here's a question for you, beloved. Where are you in this story? We're all somewhere. Where are you in Matthew chapter 2? Are you indifferent? And listen, and by the way, think about what I asked. I didn't ask, where were you 10 years ago or where were you as a teenager? Where are you today? What's your disposition today towards Jesus, towards the Lord? Are you indifferent? Are you numb? Do you just not care anymore? Maybe some of you today on this Christmas Eve, you need to ask the Lord, similar to what David did in the Old Testament, King David, you need to ask the Lord, "Lord, would you restore unto me the joy of my salvation today? Lord, would that be your Christmas gift to me by your grace? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I want to be joyful. I want to find joy in you. Are you hostile like Herod? Are you hostile about the fact that Jesus says, "I want to rule, I want to reign, I don't want to be a side player in the movie of your life. I'm the main character. It's my show." Are you hostile towards Jesus today? Maybe some of you need to pray, "Lord, if you're real, if you're really there, if you're real, would you open my eyes to that truth today?" Are you a worshiper? Are you gathered here today going, "Man, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm not perfect and I stumble and I sin and I've got all kinds of issues in my life right now that the Lord's working on. But at the end of the day, man, here's why I love Christmas. It ain't primarily about the gifts for me. It ain't primarily about cinnamon rolls. It ain't primarily about time with family, even though that's cool and I love it. For me, this time is primarily about acknowledging the fact that I have a king, and that is Jesus. He's my king and I love him. And I just want to rest in him today and I just want to acknowledge him today and worship him today." Where's your heart? Where are you at with the Lord? For those of you in here who do know Jesus and you do love Jesus and your faith is in Christ alone, what he accomplished for you on that cross, and his life, and his death, his resurrection from the grave. If your hope is in him today for your soul's salvation, you've repented of your sin and placed your trust firmly in Jesus. He is the gift. He is the treasure. We're going to invite you as we pray in a moment. We're going to lead out in a song, and as we do every Sunday, we have these communion tables open for the family of God, those saved by grace. Listen, if you're here today visiting with us, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're kicking the tires on this thing, you're not sure what you believe about this stuff, listen, we love you. We want you to come back. The Bible says these tables aren't for you. They're only for people whose faith is in Jesus. But for those of you, your faith is in Jesus, you love him. We just invite you to pray, to worship, and at some point when the Holy Spirit deems appropriate, man, during this next song, that you would, on this Christmas Eve, participate in the Lord's table. Let's pray together, family. We're going to sing another couple songs before we're done this morning on this Christmas Eve. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to remember not only the good news, but as Luke chapter 2 tells us, it's the good news of great joy. It's the good news of great joy. It's a good news that requires a response. Wow, Lord. Who are we that you would save us, that you would rescue us by your grace? Who are we that you, a king, would willingly shed your blood and give your life that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be washed whiter than snow? Who are we that you would do that for us? Who are we that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? This, as Corinthians tells us, this indescribable gift of the gospel, indescribable gift. And would that be what it is to us, Lord, as we pause to remember what kind of king you are? You're a king who loves. You're a king who pursues. You're a king who serves. You're a king who does not just lord over your subjects, but you lead by example lovingly, and you engage us. You transform our lives, Lord. Would we taste and see that you are so good today? We love you. We thank you for a moment to be reminded these truths, and pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.